Well, you've come through Christmas, and if the truth were known, there's a part of that you sure are glad it's over. Not that you didn't enjoy it. That's not a statement of cynicism. But you get thrown off balance if you aren't careful, because nothing is routine. And that's not a bad thing. Sometimes the reason you take a vacation is to get out of the routine and to get you breathe some fresh air and get your mind back where it needs to be. But folks, we do have to remember that when the Christmas emphasis is over, we have a work to do. If it wasn't for the reality of Christmas, we wouldn't have a work to do. But Christmas is what it is, and we have a job to do, and we need to get back to the task. It doesn't take any of us long to get lazy, does it? Doesn't take us long to lose heart. The issue of a spiritual slippage is a very gradual thing, but before you know it, it's happened and your heart has gotten a little cold, gotten a little indifferent. This morning, I'm going to ask you to go with me to the Gospel of John. I want you to go to the first chapter. I'm going to read verses 29 through 39. Now, I titled the morning message, After Christmas, What Now? And as we read in John's Gospel, John is going to give us in this first chapter, these verses, three truths that I happen to think will help us in our walk if we will keep these things in mind now that Christmas has passed. You know, there's never a time that the manager of the baseball team or the coach of the football team, there's never a time that they do not deal with the basics. The fundamentals are the foundation of the team. The fundamentals are the foundation of whatever sport they're playing. And the fundamentals are so important to you and I. And generally when we find, as Franklin Graham alluded to, people being in a fog, that begins, the onset of that begins when we get away from the very fundamentals of what it means to be a child of God. I'm going to read the text this morning and just kind of let the text speak in three basic ways to us. Beginning John 1, verse 29, if you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Then saith, he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. In these some 10 verses, I want us to note really what is a pattern for us to follow, a prescription, if you will, please, that once Christmas is ended, we've had all the festivity, we've rejoiced at the birth of the coming of the Savior. But folks, if this has been in the minds of some who are merely religious, a time that is somewhat sentimental, that a baby's been born, that the Christ child has come, and we've enjoyed programs and we've enjoyed music, and if that doesn't result in something significant in our walk with God, we have missed the entire point of what Christmas is about. when we look at this text, we find, number one, in verses 29 through 34, that he calls on us to remember the price Jesus paid. Did you see how John has recorded that? In that 29th verse, he alludes to something he will say again, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Verse 29, John is calling Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know that when the Jews offered lambs to God as sacrifices, those lambs were to be without spot and without blemish. The lambs and the sacrifices offered in the Old Testament were pictures of God's Lamb. They were the foreshadows of the one who would come. It was not possible, the writer of Hebrews said, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, but it foreshadowed, it covered sin, and it pictorially represented the one who would come, whose blood would not just cover sin, but would take away the sin of the world. That very statement reminds us that there is a problem with man, and that problem is a problem of the heart. As someone has said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And Jesus came not to change the landscape politically. He came to change the heart spiritually. The heart that was dead toward the things of God is regenerated by the Spirit of God, because Christ, as God's Lamb, came perfectly without spot or blemish and lived his life for some 33 years and some months without spot and without blemish, and willingly gave that life as a sin offering. He bore our sin. He became sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And when that story becomes old, when that story becomes too familiar, when that story is something we get to where we yawn at, when we lose the impact that Christ not only died for the sins of the world, but that he died for our, more specifically, my personal sins. My sins, if you didn't have any, though you did, but if you did not, had you not had sins, if I only had sins, Christ would have died the same type of death he died. He would have borne the sorrow and the shame and the ignominy that he bore because of paying for my worthless sin. My life, my sin against him, he suffered and bled and died for. And the moment that no longer has meaning, the moment that no longer strikes a tender chord in your heart and your life is headed for bad, bad, bad stuff. The fog will set in, and your life will get to where you no longer feel what you once felt. You'll no longer sense what you once sensed. Your spiritual senses are no longer being exercised to discern good and evil. And before you know it, your life has taken a turn for the worse. And then we come to the place that we hear that bad report. Have you heard what happened to so-and-so? And they tell some gosh-awful story. And come to find out, that's not really what happened. That was the result of what happened. What happened was they lost their heart. They got too familiar with the things of God. They got to the place that they thought, that's not so bad. You know, the preacher brays on Sunday about this, and I see other people do it, and that's not going to get me in trouble. You know, in our men's fraternity program that we have gone through several times, the name Dick Morris probably rings a bell in your minds as one who was an advisor for the Clintons years ago in Arkansas and then became Clinton's advisor when he became president. And he has since left them and become advisors for a lot of political people. But Dick Morris lost his family, and he lost his influence, and he lost everything that he had cherished. And in an honest moment, when in an interview the guy asked him what happened, he said, "I can tell you what happened. I got to the place that I thought the rules no longer applied to me." Folks, you can sit in church on Sunday, and you can get to the place you think the Bible no longer applies to you. you know somebody that did so-and-so, and it didn't appear to be so bad. And the next thing you know, you lessened something God said was important. You took something God said, now it's supremely important that you remember this, and you dealt with it casually. You did what Dr. Vance Havner once said. You got to the place that you played marbles with diamonds. And when you counted that which was precious so cheaply, it brought a disaster to your life. I'm telling you, once Christmas is over, you better remember, if you remember anything, the price that Jesus paid. Oh, if we had time and we don't, to go back to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and read about the suffering servant. It is a reminder for us that Christians are to appreciate and ever hold dear the price that Jesus paid. Remember that he suffered physically. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. He suffered emotionally as he was hung on a cross. Even though the artists render it with a loincloth, historians tell us he probably hung there with not one stitch of clothing on. You know why they did that, don't you? They wanted to embarrass him. They wanted to shame him. You know why they cursed him and spit at him? You know why they pulled his beard and slapped him? Because you are so worthless, you're not as much as an animal. He suffered emotionally. But he also suffered spiritually. As he bore your sin, his father turned his own back on him. And we hear the cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His father forsook him because in that moment he had become your substitute and my substitute. Now, while he never sinned, be not mistaken, he never sinned. In that moment, he became sin. In that moment, he was a guilty man, guilty of your sin. He bore your guilt. And God in his holiness could not look upon any of my sin, and it was my sin that was on him. I'm saying to you, you better get a hold of yourself. Now, we like the lights and we like the trees and the decorations and all the festivity and all the parties, and that's good. And I don't have one bad thing to say about any of it. But if in anything we do, Christmas time, vacation time, and any other time, we begin to lose the preciousness of Jesus Christ and the price he paid, we're headed down a road that leads to bad, bad, bad stuff. Number two. In verses 35 through 38 there that we read, if you look back at it, you will notice in those verses that we are to remember the privilege of Jesus' presence. Did you know it's a privilege to have the presence of Jesus? Surely you would think today if he lived in flesh and he walked bodily into this place, surely you would think it was a privilege to have Jesus walk in and worship with us on a given Sunday. Why, if the governor of this state walked in, we would count ourselves privileged. If our president walked in, we would treat him with the dignity that the office calls for. How much more precious would it be that if in bodily form Jesus walked into our midst, it is indeed a privilege. But notice in the text that two disciples of John the Baptist, and we learn in as we read the other Gospels, it was really Andrew and John, they started to follow Jesus. And when you pick up in verse 35, it mentions two of the disciples, and you'll notice that Jesus walks there in verse 36. And when the verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, they follow him. Jesus knows they're doing it. He turns in verse 38 and he says to them, what seek ye? Y'all know what he was saying to them? What are you looking for? You know, people look for a lot of things in this life. That may be a very penetrating and piercing question that it would do you and me good to deal with this morning. What really, Wayne Robertson, are you looking for? May I ask you that question today as though you and I were in a room alone together and I looked at you seated across from you and asked you the question, what are you looking for? That's the same kind of question that Jesus asked these two disciples when he said, what seek ye? In our day, people look for pleasure. Oh, my goodness. They look for money. They look for fame. They look for comfort. They look for sexual gratification. They look for security. But maybe today you and I need to pause and in the privacy of a prayer closet say to our own hearts before the Lord, Lord, help me answer the question, what am I looking for? Because whatever you're looking for is the priority of your life. So what is the priority of your life? In response to Jesus' question, notice how the disciples answer it. They said to him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? So they said, where dwellest thou? You know what that means. Master, where are you living? Where do you live? I think they were asking three things in that question. I think, of course, they were asking location. I think they were saying, Lord, where maybe physically are you living? Now, why would they ask that question? I think they wanted to go live where he lived. Folks, do you want to live where he lives? Oh, I'm not talking about geographically. I'm talking about, would you like to live where he lives? Think with me about that for just a moment. If Jesus once again were walking bodily across this planet and he came to Valdosta and he walked into the Morningside Baptist Church, I would imagine each of us, including your pastor, that's Jesus. And we would be falling all over ourselves to take care of him, to meet his needs, to bless him, to do all we could for him. And I want you to suppose that at the end of the service, after your pastor had said, oh, Jesus, I cannot speak with you here. You come speak. You're the greatest preacher that ever lived. You come give the address. And I want you to suppose after he had spoken to us and brought the sermon, he looked at you and said what he said to Zacchaeus one day, I'm going to your house today. I'm going to live where you live. Would that make you uncomfortable? Would you have to say, oh my goodness, Jesus, could you let me run on and you come on in a few moments? I've got some things I need to kind of get rid of. I want to be sure and turn the TV channel before you get there. I want to clean out the refrigerator. There's a few things in there I'd hate for you to see. Might be a Bible somewhere there that is about a quarter inch thick in dust. That's obvious. You may have been reading your Bible, but you haven't been reading that one. And there's just some things that you would feel was a little out of order. Can I say to you, not many of us say, Jesus, where dwellest thou? Because the truth of the matter is if we were forced to go live with him somewhere for a little while, we'd be very uncomfortable. You want me to tell you why I know people would be uncomfortable doing that? Because there's so many of the masses uncomfortable just coming to his house. You know, I've often wondered, and I'm not being tacky when I say this, I'm sincere. We all have on our church rolls, Brother Joey, people that probably the FBI can't find, and I don't mean that to be humorous. But folks, if these people don't enjoy coming to God's house, what makes us think they're going to enjoy going to heaven? You mean to tell me these people got a relationship with God through Christ and they're going to heaven and they're happy about it, but a relationship that they're planning on taking them to heaven won't even take them to God's house on Sunday? I'm not sure about that. So I think this is talking about location, but I think that it's also talking about learning. Not just location, but learning. Why? Because to be a disciple not only means follower, it means to be a learner. You see, a disciple is somebody who comes under the discipline of another, comes under the teaching of another. It is not uncommon that when Brother Joey, a young pastor, has his mentor, someone will say who has so influenced his life, they will say he is a disciple of, and I'm sure that's been said about Billy Graham 500,000 times. That Dr. Graham touched someone's life in such a way who was called to ministry. They learned about ministry from him. And that could be said about other people. I had a professor say to me one time, "Aren't you a disciple of Sam Cathy?" He didn't say that to be tacky. I'm primarily a disciple of Jesus. What he wanted to know was, are you not? And so I kind of looked at him, and he said, "No, aren't you his?" He said, I kind of grinned. I didn't say anything. He said, "No, I'm serious. Aren't you his protege?" And I said, "Well, yes, sir." Now, folks, to be a disciple means that you have become my teacher. My life is being shaped and formed by you. I'm coming under the discipline of what you teach. Now, children know about discipline because mom and daddy not only tell them about it, but let them feel it on occasion. But discipline is more than corporate punishment where they're putting a little rod of understanding to your down sitting. Discipline can be and is even formative. We come under the influence of the teaching of Jesus. And just like when my mother put fresh butter in a butter mold and pushed that butter in, it took on the image that was in that mold. The Word of God working in your heart under the influence of the Spirit of God is forming you and placing the mark of Jesus in and on your life. I think when the disciples said, "Where dwellest thou?" they were talking about location, but I think they're talking about learning. I think they wanted to learn something from him. I think there's also probably talking about, and that goes along with learning, I think there's probably talking about likeness. I think what they were saying is they wanted to be like the one they followed. Nobody ever talked like that guy. He did things that absolutely would blow the mind. Nicodemus even said, "Master, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no one's ever said the things like you've said." Now, Nicodemus had it partly right. But Jesus was not only the teacher come from God, he was God come as a teacher. God has sent us many teachers from him. They've touched your life through the years from different places. But only one time has God come as a teacher, and his name is Jesus. And I think they saw that. Remember, even in John 3, he said, you know, except a man is born again, well, he'll never see the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born, as Jesus said in Nicodemus, by the Spirit of God. You've got to be born from above. And it's not entering back into your mother's womb. And you know the story of Nicodemus as well as I do. It's not about that. It's being born of the Spirit. That which is born physical is physical, but that which is born spiritual is spiritual. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And when you're born again, the same Spirit that births you, regenerates you, is the same Spirit that continues to work to sanctify you and bring the likeness of the Son of God in your life and mine. Now, that's a lifetime process, and we've all got growth still to do. But he was talking about his presence, and they wanted to know, where do you dwell? I'm saying to you folks, if you're going to get back with it when Christmas is over, you not only will remember the price Jesus paid, you'll need to remember the privilege of Jesus' presence in your life. Don't ever take that for granted. There's a final thing I want to say to you. It's verse 39, and we're finished. He saith unto them, "Come and see," and they came and saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Folks, I think what you got to remember here is to, are you listening to me? Practice Jesus' presence. Now, what do I mean by that? Jesus invited the men to come and see. Now, you say, "Well, Pastor, what will we find about Jesus if we come and see?" Oh, my goodness. A library couldn't hold the volumes of books that could be written about what you'll see if you come to Jesus. Let me just try to say it to you in terms of as fundamental as I know how to say it. I think if you come to Jesus, you'll learn that a Holy Spirit will always dwell within. You see, when Jesus was here physically, if he walked in here, he couldn't have been at Brother Joey's church or anybody else's church. He was just here. Jesus said after in his ministry, he said, "Now it's going to be expedient for you that I go away." And we know that he did ascend to the Father. And he said, "If I go away, I'm going to send another, the Comforter." And folks, when the Holy Spirit came, he lives inside the heart of every believer, which, by the way, is the church. He doesn't really reside in buildings. The temple that he resides in, the Bible says, is the body of the people of God. In the physical body, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I think he would tell us today, if we come to him, we will learn that you do not have to live this life strictly on your own, by yourself, with no aid, no support, and no help. Jesus said once about the Holy Spirit, he'll lead and guide you into truth. Did you know he'll be a lot better teacher than Brother Wayne could ever be? Did you know he will convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? Sin, when it's present in my life. Righteousness, that I need to turn from that sin, and I need him for cleansing. Judgment, the fact that I will face him one day. Those are things the Spirit works. If you come to Jesus, I think you'll learn that. I think through the Spirit of God who lives inside of us, we'll understand that it's a day-by-day thing where when I am at my most surrendered time before him, I'm my strongest spiritually. And when I think I've got it covered, I've been at this some time, bud. That's why the Bible said, let the man who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. When you think you are full of yourself and that you don't need him any longer or you don't need his people any longer, let me tell you something. You are at your most weak point spiritually. But I think he not only was telling us that we would learn if we practice his presence, that we'll learn as we come to him that his Spirit dwells within. I think we will learn that he dwells in his word. This book will finally become a book that's no longer a mystery. If you don't cover but six verses one day, but you stay with it, and maybe the second day you think to yourself, I'm not happy with how I finished yesterday in the six verses I read. I'm going back to those six verses again today, and I'm going to read more about that. I want to understand that more. Folks, that inquisitiveness in your spirit is put there by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm all about read your Bible through in a year. I'm not opposed to that. Please don't misunderstand my comments. But I'm a lot more interested in you understanding what you read and it becoming a part of your life than I am you racing through so that at the end of next year, I read it. Folks, I do need to read my Bible. Would you agree with that? But I need to let my Bible read me. And that probably takes a whole lot more time than it takes for me to read the Bible. So I think you'll learn that he dwells in his word. In fact, Jesus said on an occasion this statement, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus said, you'll learn about me there. But I think he not only was saying, you'll learn if you come to Jesus that the Spirit dwells within, and that he dwells not only within, then he dwells within his word. I think you'll learn that he dwells within his people. Can I tell you that in my years of ministry, I have found quite a few folks in the churches I've been to who are fakes, frauds, hypocrites. They're in it for their own agenda. And they don't care how much they hurt you, the pastor, or the kingdom, because it's all about them. But listen to me carefully. I found a bunch of people that's doing their best to love God, and they want to be genuine. And when they fail, they repent. You see, folks, the dedicated Christian is not the one that never falls down. It's the one who knows when he falls that there's somebody there to help pick him up whose name is Jesus. He can repent of his sin and he can go again because he takes his Savior at his word. You learn when you come to Jesus that other of his children have the same Holy Spirit in them and they're reading that word too and they are interested. And it's just a matter in this life. You know, I have some people occasionally, not a lot, thank God, but some people who say, I'm through with church because of my experiences. I doubt seriously your experiences have been any more difficult than mine. And I can tell you, there may be times that you don't do right or I don't do right, but there's never a day Jesus doesn't do right. And if anything doesn't work any longer, it's not Christ and it's not Christianity. It's just some of us who claim the name who need to get with it. I'm thankful for God's people in whom the Spirit lives and dwells. They'll pray you through. They'll help you through. They'll cry you through. They'll do whatever it takes because they're not doing it for the sake of just the individual. This is about a king that we love and his kingdom of which we are each citizens by virtue of the new birth. You know, I'll occasionally hear a secular person say, well, now, you know, we're all members of the human race. We're all God's children. Folks, he is the creator of all of us, but we're not all God's children. We become God's children through his son, Jesus Christ. And so we need to practice his presence. You say, well, what does that mean for me, Pastor? Well, let me ask you something. You really believe this stuff, or is this just no more than academics? Because if you really believe in his presence, then you know that when you speak wrong and you act wrong and you talk wrong and you're watching stuff on television that would embarrass him, you know that he sees that. You know he knows that. You know you're going to answer to him one day and stand before him. And you are practicing his presence because you not only don't want to say anything he would hear, you don't really want to think anything because you know that he knows our thoughts just like he knows our words. And you are practicing his presence when you take the Christ. Are you listening? When you take the Christ that you talk about at church home with you and then to work with you, when you take him into the kitchen with you, into the living room with you, into the bedroom with you, down to the filling station with you, go to Walmart with him, when you recognize you stand in divine presence 24 hours a day and you honor him as the unseen guest in all you do, of the friend that sticks with you closer than a brother and goes everywhere with you, you're practicing his presence because his spirit is within and you found him. You've come to him and found him in his word. You've come to him and you found him in his people. Remember to practice the presence of Jesus. Now, you can't practice the presence of a Jesus you've never, ever yielded to. In this room this morning, numerous ones of you, under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, surrendered your heart to him, and you received Christ as your Savior and Lord. But probably in a group this size, there's some who have not. It's not enough to be a church member. You got to be born again. It's not enough to give a tithe and an offering. You got to be born again. It's not enough just to go every time the doors are open. You got to be born again. It's not enough to be baptized. You got to be born again. Hey, listen, it's not enough to be the pastor. You got to be born again. Have you been born again? Would you like to be born again if you've not? Would you, without anyone stirring around, would everyone just kind of close their eyes to cut out any distraction and bow your head? And if from your heart you never have, but you'd like to, would you like to say something to the Lord kind of like this? Dear Lord, I've never come to you and just given you my absolute everything, my all. I ask you to take my sin and forgive me. I ask you to take my motives and purify them. I ask you to take my future and do anything with it you want to do. I ask you to take my family and to be the Lord over it. I ask you to take my job and be my supreme ruler over it. I ask you, O God, to just take me and become the master of my life. Rule my heart, O God. As I seek to guard my heart, would you rule in my heart? I want you in my life. I want to practice your presence from this day henceforth. And Father, for all of us today, we embark on a new year where we will need you every day we live, every moment of every day. May you today work a fresh renewal in us, remembering the price that you paid, remembering the privilege of your presence, and remembering to practice your presence. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would everyone please stand? This is our hymn of invitation. You don't have to.